You know our needs. You know our thoughts. In your kindness, grant to us those things that we need most of all. Increased knowledge of yourself, love for you, and love for each other. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the parables of the lost sheep. Most of us tend to think that there's just the one parable, but if you indeed did listen very carefully, while there are some similarities, those two parables that we heard have got some extraordinary, great and significant differences. And that's why I think there really are the parables of the lost sheep. Whether Jesus only ever told one parable and then Matthew and Luke sort of tweaked it for their own readership and so on, well, that's a bit difficult to tell. But they are, in the end, so different, it's probably helpful to speak of them as two. By the way, up here in the stained glass window, that would sit with the parable of the lost sheep in Matthew. It does not sit with the parable of the lost sheep in Luke. But we'll get to that in a moment. And can we just have another one, Mark? And I'll just have to follow. There'll be my notes. If you look at the settings of the two parables, they're quite different. Matthew begins with a concern for little children and how terrible it will be if little children are harmed. What is intriguing is that in the first five verses, he uses the word in Greek, we've got it, for child or children, four times. But then suddenly he uses the word little ones. Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me, and then suddenly he moves into little ones. And most people think, in fact, in the end, what he's concerned about are his disciples. Sure, it started off with little tiny children. That was what stimulated what he said. You might remember in the prayer that he prayed, which is recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 17, he says something as he prays to his Father, "I've guarded them, I've kept them. None of them have perished except one." It's this great tenderness that Jesus has towards those who are his followers. It's something for us to remember. He has a tenderness towards us, little children, vulnerable, easily led astray. The setting of that is then followed with how terrible it is if, in fact, you are responsible for leading one of these little ones astray. I think in terms of our thinking about its relevance for us, we want to be very careful as parents how we bring up our children, that by our behaviour or our words, in the end, we do not lead them astray. Woe betide those who do. Better if they had an enormous millstone around their neck and they were killed, drowned. Better that they should cut off a limb or pluck out an eye if that was what, in fact, caused one of these little ones to sin. That's the setting. How dreadful it will be. How dreadful it would be. On the other hand, in Luke, it begins by telling us how the Pharisees and scribes, observing how many of these tax collectors and these people, and immoral people, people who are not like us, and then making a comment about he eats with sinners, tax collectors, this Jesus. This looking down on is the way the setting is portrayed to us. And then Jesus tells his story. And they both end slightly differently. Thanks, Mark. Well, of course, there are some similarities. There are 100 sheep. Do you think there was ever any motivation in ancient Israel for shepherds to own exactly 100 sheep? It's a story. It's made up. You've got to remember, it is a story. Jesus just made it up. I mean, if he'd have said there were 83 sheep, we'd all be saying, "Whoa, what's the significance of 83? 83 is a prime number." You might do all sorts of things with it, you see. But no, it's just 100. He just made it up. One goes missing. That's true of both stories. Shepherd searches. What is interesting, by the way, in both accounts, the word for shepherd is never used. I think there are probably a good reasons. We may have time to go that, we probably won't. A sheep is found, and rejoicing of some sort or another occurs. Okay, that's the similarities. Why don't we have a look at the next one, the differences? They begin with each of them with a sort of rhetorical question, but in Matthew it's something like, suppose that. Let's create the following scenario. That's the way it sort of begins. But over in Luke, and don't forget it's the Pharisees and the scribes who are looking down with Jesus mixing with these terrible people, he says to them, suppose one of you... Now that's what's so ironic. No Pharisee, no scribe would ever want to see himself as a shepherd. The reason is that the shepherds were one of these people who were looked down on. They were technically classified as sinners. You couldn't trust shepherds. They were involved sometimes in some shady business, and who knows what sheep would actually belong to what person sometimes. They invaded other people's grazing lands. Oh, and horrors, they did work 7 days a week. The shepherds were not noble people, and for Jesus to address them as which one of you already gives us a hint of how strong his language is being created, and how extraordinary it must have been for the Pharisees to have had to listen to the little stories that he told. In Matthew, there is a distinction. One wanders away. It's as though it's his fault, or if you want to talk about female sheep, her fault. Let's include them both. In Luke, you lose one. And I think there's a sort of an implication here is that, you see, you Pharisees and you scribes, you are supposed to be the leaders of the people, but you look down on them. And you are responsible for many of them being lost. I suspect that's the sort of thing you might have in mind. It's too easy to read too much into these parables, and we'll get to that in a moment, but it's possible. Oh, it's where they're left is an extraordinary difference. And by the way, where they're left is extraordinary anyway. 99 are left in the mountains. I mean, the 99 I'm talking about. This sort of country, rugged. That was the nature of the mountainous country around Jerusalem in Palestine where the Jews lived at the time. Their mountains weren't great. Mount Sinai itself is only about as high as, say, Kosciuszko in terms of Blue Mountains in terms of sea level. Mount Zion, where Jesus was round about sometimes, well, 800 metres, something like that. Mount Carmel Range, which was to the north and to the west of Galilee, 500 metres. So their mountains were never very, very high. So sometimes you find in the scriptures you have to add an adjective like it was a high mountain or a very high mountain. Normally it's just a word used for mountains. I'm not sure what we actually read out. It may not have been mountain because the translators are a little bit tricky. They don't like the sheep being left in the mountains. It's not good. The mountains at the time of Jesus were had been mainly removed of trees. They had pastures on them. They were characterised by ravines, rugged places. Perhaps not as severe as that in many cases. That's pretty severe up there. But they weren't great places to leave 99 sheep. Isolated. Difficult to get to. What about the other 99? Well, I'm not sure what we read in Luke. I should have listened more carefully. Again, it depends upon the translation.
Open country.
Open country. It's nonsense. Sorry, translators, my apologies. It's a word which you almost always translate either as wilderness or desert. Scrub country. It's not sand country, it's scrub country. So you see, what Jesus is doing in both stories is saying something like, who cares about the 99? You say, well, sure, but surely Jesus cares about the 99. Yes, but that's not the point of the story. You forget about the 99, it's the concentration on the one that was lost. That's where the focus is. So, 99 are left in the mountainous regions, isolated, difficult to get to, dangerous. Or in the other case, in the other story, they're left in the wilderness, just wandering around, nothing to shelter from the from the sun and very little pasture land at all. When people talk about these two parables, sometimes they're at pains to say, he would have left them with some other shepherds. Or he would have made sure he got to a sort of little corral where there were rocks and so on, and he would have got the 99 in there and then closed it up, and then he would have gone looking for the other one. I've probably told you this story before, but when one of my grandsons was only 4, he was watching a little cartoon on the television. I was supposed to be looking after him, not doing a very good job, I'm sure. But I did try to join in with the whole business, and I'm looking at this cartoon, and I said something like, "Oh, I do hope she escapes." And he looked at me with a pained expression on his face, and he said, "Pa, it's only TV. It's not real." See, these stories are not real. We mustn't put into them more than really is there. We mustn't make it seem okay. And we mustn't make it seem okay where the 99 were left. Oh, they would have been... No, look, Jesus tells a story like, who? The 99, they're of insignificance. We're not interested in them. Now, there may be something else to it, by the way. The 99, again, be careful. 99 left in the mountains. You see, the setting for the 99 left in the mountains is... these Pharisees who want to distance themselves, who despise, who don't care, who don't consider them precious. There is some sense, I suspect, that the 99 might reflect on the Pharisees and the scribes. Who cares about them in the end if they will not recognize who Jesus is? Well, Matthew has this supposed element, if the lost sheep is found, and Matthew, when the lost sheep is. And in Matthew, there is rejoicing more for the one that was found than for the 99. What sort of rejoicing, by the way, do you have for the 99? I don't think you have particularly rejoicing over them at all. I suspect it's a Semitic, that is, in his little cultural world, just a way of saying, goodness me, by comparison, who cares? But tremendous rejoicing about the one that's found. What a relief. I think that's probably the main emphasis. What a relief when, in fact, the one is found. Wow. I really think the emphasis is on, in Matthew's gospel, about how precious that lost one is. The one who wandered away, yeah, that's the sheep's responsibility. But how precious they are, and how dare anyone cause them to wander away. I visited a retirement village some years ago, and it was a mixture of people there, some Christian people, some not-so-Christian people. And I was contacted by one man who wasn't a Christian afterwards to see whether I'd come and have afternoon tea with him on one occasion. So I returned to the village, and I was particularly interested because he wasn't a Christian man and so on. And we began to talk a little bit about Christian things. Suddenly I realised that I had made a misunderstanding of actually his motives. A very arrogant man, a man who wanted to tell me how clever he was, who wanted to have a little bit of banter and sort of, you know, intellectually sort of stimulate one another and so on. And then to my horror, and I wish that I had portrayed my horror in very significant ways, but to my horror he then told me how he had met up in this retirement village with a widow who had lost her husband, and he boasted to me how he had seduced her away from her Christianity, away from her lordship, and wedded her, in effect, to himself. How great is crime that he should mislead one of his little ones, one of the little ones of the Lord Jesus. How great is Christ. Well, over in Luke, the lost sheep gets found for sure. And he puts the sheep on his shoulders. And there's terrific rejoicing. Now, again, there is something a little odd about that. But we might get to that in a moment. And he gets back to his village. How close was the village to this wilderness region? A bit odd as well. And he calls upon his friends and neighbours to rejoice. Thank you, Mark. You see, there really are some oddities. A man a shepherd leaves the 99 in the mountains. It wouldn't happen in real life, and I think we're meant to see that it wouldn't happen in real life, because I think the point of the parable is we're not interested in them, we're interested in the one. This has to do with how precious the one that is lost is. Over in Luke, Pharisees and the scribes owning sheep, ridiculous. Leave the 99 in the wilderness desert region, it normally wouldn't happen. Joyfully labouring with the sheep, that's what I was just getting at a moment ago. He puts the sheep on his shoulders. Well, he has to do that. And he's got to lug this creature back all the way from wherever it might be, from the wilderness, back to the village. I tell you what, it wouldn't have gone very far indeed before he'd be saying, oh, not another one like this, you see. By the way, people, again, trying to make the parables conform to life, often have this last little bit in Luke where he returns to his village and meets with his family and friends and so on, and all sorts of reasons as to why they should be delighted. By the way, some of them might have been saying, oh, not that shepherd brother of ours again, he's always losing sheep. You know, who knows what it really would have been like, you know. It's just, again, not part of the story. Oh, did you notice, by the way, we don't know whether his friends and neighbours rejoiced. And this is part of three parables in which you never know the ending. The second parable has to do with the woman who finds a coin and calls upon her neighbours to rejoice, and we don't know whether they do. And in the third one, there's a lost son, and a son who's actually lost but doesn't think he is, and his father says to him he should be glad about the lost son coming home, and we don't know whether he is either. There's a question mark that hangs over this particular parable and the other two. See, the question mark is, do they rejoice? It's for the hearers. It's for the Pharisees and the scribes. You despise them. God calls upon you to rejoice when sinners repent. Will you? Will you? Once down the south coast, I went for a bit of a bike ride and ended up in a little park, and there was a little table there, and I sat down. I might have had a few things to eat, I can't remember, but a man about my own age came along and sat down, and we entered into a bit of conversation, and in the course of the conversation I discovered he was a believer. He was a Christian fellow. He's the only person I've ever met who came from his particular profession. I won't actually tell you what his profession was, and don't try and work it out. But it's probably the lowest profession, I think. And nothing wrong with it, nothing illegal, nothing immoral, but it's got to be the most looked down upon profession that you could ever have. It generally doesn't exist in Sydney anymore. A believer. I thought it was a privilege to meet him. Because I suppose in my sort of life, I would never have expected to meet such a person. God rejoices over sinners, despised people, socially, economically, educationally, who repent, who change their mind about him. Thank you, Mark. So what are the meanings in the end? It's intriguing that Jesus adds, you see, the endings himself. He gives you a bit of an interpretation. He focuses in upon what they're really about. And in Matthew's little account, he says, you see, our Heavenly Father is unwilling that any of his little ones perish. It's all to do with how precious they are, how much he cares for them. And how terrible it is for anyone who leads any of his little ones astray. Parents, be careful. Husbands, be careful with your wives. Wives, be careful with your husbands that you do not lead them astray. How terrible it is if you cause one of these little ones to wander away. Over there in Luke, he ends up by saying this. Oh, he says, there's rejoicing in heaven over the repentant sinner, just one of them, more than over the 99 who don't need repentance. But everybody needs repentance. It's sarcasm. You Pharisees and you scribes. The ones out in the wilderness. You want to separate yourselves from these my little ones, using Matthew's terms. Well, out in the wilderness you are. Beware any of us who think we have no need to repent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son was so masterful in his storytelling and knew exactly what to say to various sorts of people. Be masterful to us and say to us those things we need to be hearing. Amen.